Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We're starting just a short new series here. This is just 3 weeks. Orientation. I know to some of you that go through orientation at work, you're like, no, I don't want to sit through another orientation seminar. I can't do it. This is a good orientation. We're going to orient you to the radical way of Jesus, and we're going to be talking about how we can have uncompromising, wholehearted discipleship. This is really the question of mission. This is the idea of how can we orient ourselves to be people on mission, leaving behind comfort and convenience and competing loyalties, really to embrace kind of this mission-focused one way of Jesus. And it is a radical way, and we're going to talk about it in these next 3 weeks about how we can really learn to understand how Jesus is doing the things that he is doing. He demands a great commitment from us, but he commands a deep commitment as well. And we want to go beyond the shallowness of what we say we are as Christians. We want to go beyond that to say we are loyal disciples rather than just loyal fans of Christ. So our first passage this morning, this series, comes from Luke 9. And this is really the turning point in the text of Luke. And Jesus is going to spend the next 10 chapters walking toward Jerusalem. And this is the moment that he's decided he's going to go to Jerusalem, knowing everything that comes with it. So verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And to another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." There's some really harsh, hard statements there from God. From Jesus. And what he's really telling us to do, what he is driving us toward, we want to sort of uncover in this. One thing that you're going to learn about me is I'm not a very powerful swimmer. I'm not great at it. I failed level 3 swim lessons like 4 times, and then I just stopped taking them. Or else they graduated me. They're like, "You're too old to be in level 3 now, so you're just going to go up to level 4 and play around in the deep end." One of the main issues for me was I was just so scared of the diving board. That as a kid, it looks like so much fun. People are running, they're putting their toes over the edge, they're jumping off, big splashes. That's fun, you know? But then you're there above the water, and people are looking at you and they're cheering, and there's just this moment where you're kind of frozen. And you get inside your own head and you start to feel the wind around you and the board is flexing and you don't feel as steady as you used to. And so you really have a moment there of decision. You have a moment where you can just back away and be like, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I will never, ever do this again. Or you can jump in. You can decide that this thing is worth it. There is a massive difference, though, between talking about the jump and actually doing it. There's a massive difference in our attitude and how we can come together as people to say, yes, oh, I'm so good at the diving board. You should have seen me last week. Oh, last week I was doing, I can't do it this week. I hurt my hip flexor, but last week you should have seen me. I was diving in so good. This morning, we're going to discover that following Jesus presents us with that similar moment of truth. That place in our lives where you realize, I either have to dive into this thing, I have to really, really commit to what I've been saying about Jesus and my Christianity, or I'm just going to have to back away. And I'm just going to have to say, I'm sorry I ever came here. This was a huge mistake. I'm never, ever going to do that again. This is a moment where good intentions meet hard reality, where enthusiasm encounters actual cost. And I think that's what discipleship is actual cost. We need to discover that there's a world of difference between being interested in Jesus and actually following him. And so there is a problem that when good intentions meet this hard reality, that there is this decisive moment where actual cost comes into play. And so we mentioned that there is this pivotal moment in Jesus's life. There's this moment in verse 51 where he says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. And so literally what they're saying there, what Luke is writing, is he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He resolutely set out. He absolutely set out. He was determined. He was of one single mind to go to Jerusalem. This isn't casual travel planning. This isn't like you go to the travel brokers and you say, hey, I would like to, I don't know, spin the globe and find somewhere to go. And you end up in Gary, Indiana. That's just not good planning. You know, you want to set out with an actual plan and say, I have intentions to go. This is what I'm going to do. It's a moment of absolute determination. And Jesus knows, though, what awaits him in Jerusalem. He knows that there is betrayal and there is torture and there is death. And he still makes that choice at that moment to say, you know what? I think it's time to go to Jerusalem. I think my time has come. I think I am set on doing this now. And yet he still turns his face toward Jerusalem with unwavering resolve. And so while Jesus moves with absolute clarity, everyone else around him is still confused and conflicted about what comes next. How are we going to do this thing? How am I going to follow you? As I'm walking with you on the road to Jerusalem, does the same fate await me? Am I going to Jerusalem to be killed, to be tortured, to seek betrayal in the people? Now, we know the end of that story. They all scatter because they don't want the same fate as Jesus. But these are things they're thinking about on the road. Why is everyone struggling while Jesus is so clear? Why are we having issues seeing with clarity the direction that Jesus has called us to go? Now, we talk about the Samaritan village in there. Why do the Samaritans reject Jesus? Why is there such a big feud that's going on? The Samaritans had a temple built to worship God on Mount Gerizim, which was the rival to the Jewish temple in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And this represents much more than just competing buildings. They were competing about who had an authentic claim to worship God. Like, whose was the actual place of worship for God? You remember in John 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and she says, but your people say that Jerusalem is the center of religion. Your people have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. And Jesus doesn't say, yes, you're right, or no, you're wrong, or this is where you should go. He says, remember, someday there will come a time where we don't have to go to the temple It's not about where we're located, but here in the heart of the people. And so Jesus had no qualms in this fight. He had no side in this fight, because even though he was a Jew headed to Jerusalem, he was indirectly, subtly picking sides in this battle. The Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the true place where God should be worshipped, and they viewed Jerusalem as the illegitimate child in that discussion. And even after the destruction of their temple by the Jews, Mount Gerizim continued to be the holy place for the Samaritans. So for Jesus to set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, he was legitimizing Jerusalem as the place of worship. They could not follow Jesus anymore because he was picking a side in the battle. And it was seen as a rejection of their significance. And so from their perspective, he was traveling to the very religious system that had oppressed them and excluded them for centuries. And so James and John's response, I love this. Should we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? When did they think they got this power, just to call things down from heaven and destroy things? Yeah, I command you. Yeah, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, but why don't you take care of the destruction, huh? Why don't you deal with all of that stuff? James and John represent this sort of frustration that we all sort of have in those times. They want to follow Jesus, but they want to follow him on their own terms. They're ready for the exciting parts. They're ready for the miracles, and they're ready for the power. They're ready for the authority. They're ready for the big fireworks show to come down. They say, well, you did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's do it here to some Samaritan villages, just because they don't agree with you. I mean, which is our determination now, isn't it? That if somebody doesn't agree with me, then I'm going to cancel them. I'm going to fire back at them. I'm going to do whatever I can to cause harm to them because they don't agree with me. And see, James and John are having the same issue, is that when following leads to rejection or discomfort, that we feel threatened personally, and it leads us to fight back, to force someone to accept the way things are. Jesus never forced anything on anybody. Jesus opened up his heart and he opened up his life, and some people looked at him and they walked away. And some people looked at him and said, that's what I want for my life also. I believe you. I believe you're the true Son of God. And so it's not our position to burn down villages. It's not our position to force acceptance on other people. They agree or they don't, and we don't get to launch fireworks attacks on them and burn down villages. We have to do it in the way that Jesus did it. We get frustrated when our workplaces don't celebrate our faith, or a family member might roll their eyes in our disbelief, or how about this, when neighbors are uninterested in church invitations. Our instinct is to make following Jesus more comfortable or accepted or convenient. And that's just not the case. Jesus didn't make things more comfortable for those following him. He either said, follow me or don't. Here are the things that come with it. So there are three encounters in this thing. The enthusiasm that they all had really met with reality here. And so the first man comes up, and we're going to call this the problem of unrealistic expectations. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds wonderful. Unlimited commitment, total dedication into the cause and the way and the road of Jesus. And we expect Jesus to celebrate this. We'd say, yes, come on in with open arms. But he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so it seems harsh to us that he would say that. We'll follow you wherever you go. Yes, but I don't have a place to lay my head. And so he is really saying, let me be clear what you're signing up for. Is this the wherever you had in mind? I'll follow you wherever you go as long as it's comfortable for me, as long as I can lay my head down at the end of the day. But the Son of Man does not have a home. He does not have a place to lay his head. So wherever we go, we might be sleeping on the rocks. We might be sleeping on the sand. We might find a place, maybe, if we're lucky, if someone opens their house to us. The man ready to follow based on his expectations that really don't match the reality of the situation. Signing up for what he thinks it will be like is not actually what's involved. He wants to see crowds and miracles and excitement, and he assumes successful movement with benefits. Now, they're going to welcome Jesus wherever he goes, and they're going to give him the presidential suite and say, hey, look it, here's the Savior, here's the King, he's come to rescue us. And who wouldn't sign up for that? Who wouldn't sign up for that sort of celebrity-level treatment? I think a lot of times that in our lives, we begin to follow Jesus really with unrealistic expectations, that we expect it to solve all of our problems, that we expect Jesus to make all our relationships easier. We expect Jesus to guarantee our success. Maybe our friends walk away from us. Maybe life really isn't easier following Jesus. Maybe I would be better off if I didn't follow Jesus, because it looks like people that don't follow Jesus have a lot of time, a lot of free time, especially on Sunday mornings. Looks like they're having a lot of fun on the weekends. So then we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we desire? What is it that we're after? And then reality sets in, and we're very surprised and we're very disappointed when all of a sudden God isn't coming to solve the problems that are in my life. That I thought God was a vending machine and that I could just punch in the number. And God would say, here, let me fix this for you. Let me absolve you of all your responsibility in relationships. Let me do all of the hard work for you, because that's what being a Christian means, is that you can just put your feet up and relax. Wherever I go, you go, and it's going to be an easy life from here on out. Sometimes following Jesus makes things more complicated, not less. Here we have a second person, and we're calling this the problem of divided loyalties. And so Jesus' call and the man's response, Jesus calls him to follow. This is an explicit instruction. Instead of the man coming to him, he goes to the man and says, follow me. And he says, well, first, Lord, let me go bury my father. Now, this sounds, again, to our ears, like this is a good thing to do. If someone dies, we want to go and bury them. We want to honor our father and mother. This is a biblical command to do. Attending a funeral is the right thing to do, to honor the person. And really, Jesus should be able just to wait till the funeral's over, right? It's just, you know, a couple hours, we'll be done with the funeral, and then we can move on, and I'll follow you down the road. But he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, here's why this is such a shock to us, because let me first go and bury my father. Biblical scholars can help us understand a little bit about what this means. It probably means that his father wasn't actually dead yet. It wasn't that his father was laying there on the bed and he had just died, which again is an interesting thing that he couldn't say, like, hey, will you go help my father? Will you perform a miracle and heal my father? And this guy says, no, I'm just going to wait here for my father to die. Why would he want to do that? Because then he could be rich. Then he could have the inheritance of whatever his father had. And it could mean months, it could mean years of waiting, but we're going to wait here, we're going to wait this out because I'm really loyal to my dad because he's got a lot of money. And I can't really leave his side and follow you up to Jerusalem because then I'd miss out on this whole thing here. Here's the real problem. Not in the request itself, but there's a specific word in that sentence that really throws us off. The word first. Let me first go bury my father. He wants to follow Jesus, but he has other priorities in the word first. First, I'll secure a financial future. First, I'll fulfill family obligations. First, I'll get my life in order. Then I'll follow Jesus. First, I'll stop my sinning. Then I'll follow Jesus. First, I'll get my life right. And then I'll follow Jesus. First, I'm going to get a really big Bible. First, I'm going to read through the Bible. Then I'll follow Jesus. We can't follow Jesus with divided loyalties. We can't put Jesus in line behind other priorities and call it discipleship. I'll commit to following Jesus, but first I need to establish a career. I'll get serious about discipleship, but first I need to get my finances in order. I'll prioritize kingdom, but first I need to get through the busy season. First never ends. There's always something before full commitment. And the third man, we're going to call this the problem of looking backwards. So learning from previous mistakes, it doesn't make demands or setting conditions. It's a reasonable request. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I mean, in the world of first, like prioritizing saying goodbye to the family, I'll see you around, I'm going to Jerusalem with the Savior of the world. That doesn't sound unreasonable to me. That sounds like a pretty good request. Like, Jesus, let me just say goodbye to him. Let me just tell him where I'm going. Let me just tell him how long I'll be. I just wait right there. You don't have to stop walking. I'll catch up to you again. It's polite. It's responsible. It's really what any of us would do to say, I'm going away. But Jesus has other ideas. He says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, plowing requires our eyes to be focused ahead. This is why there's so many distracted drivers in our town, right? I went up to the stop sign today and I stopped and a guy came plowing through. He stopped, he slammed down his brakes, and then he picked up his phone. Just sitting there at the stop sign, picked up his phone. I'm like, if you were in such a hurry, why'd you pick up your phone? And so I went and then I just see him sitting there at the stop sign behind me. When you drive, you gotta have both eyeballs in front of you. You gotta drive straight. And this is what Jesus is saying. There are no looking back. You're going to have crooked lines in your planting. It's going to be ineffective work. And you could potentially be injured in the process. Nobody who looks backwards is fit for the kingdom, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, it's not the goodbye itself. Those are good intentions, right? We want to have a goodbye. We want to say goodbye to the old life. But the real problem is he wants to follow Jesus while keeping one foot in his old life. There's still just this piece of me that I'd like to hang on to. There's still just this one strip of mine that I want to control and say, Jesus, you can't have everything, because I need to say goodbye to a family who I still love and think about all the time. Moving forward while maintaining connections to what he is leaving. It's the benefits of discipleship without the finality of commitment. I don't have to fully commit to Jesus because I have a family at home who loves me. We want to follow Jesus while keeping our options open. We hear that from dating all the time now. Yeah, we're dating. We've been together for about 15 years, but we're keeping our options open, you know, in case something else comes along. We don't really want to commit over here. We just want to, you know, keep it casual, keep our options open. We want to be disciples while maintaining a really good backup plan. We want to continue with God along the road, but if we see something else along the road that's even nicer, we're going to go there. It seems like we're fully committed, but we're keeping our options open. Saying yes to Jesus while not closing the door on alternatives. How can we look this in a modern way? I think for us, there are three types of hesitant disciples. I think the first one is a comfort seeker. We follow Jesus as long as it enhances rather than disrupts our life. There is the prioritizer, where we follow Jesus, but other things need our attention first. And then I think there's the hedger, who follows Jesus while keeping options open and exit strategies available. The result is hesitant discipleship. Following that's always tentative, conditional, subject to revision. Hesitant discipleship isn't actually discipleship at all. You can just take discipleship right out of there. It's hesitation is not discipleship at all. It's interest, it's admiration, it's religious activity, but it is never true following. The deeper problem is that we just don't fail to reach an ideal standard. We miss out on the very thing that we're seeking. We end up with neither the benefits of wholehearted discipleship nor the satisfaction of authentic commitment. And so we're failing at the very thing we want most. So what's the solution? What does resolute discipleship look like? Jesus becomes our model. When we're looking at the nature of true discipleship, Jesus becomes the model. While everyone else is struggling with commitment, Jesus provides the model. Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. He resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. He didn't check the weather forecasts. He didn't poll the disciples to figure out where they wanted to go. He didn't wait for favorable circumstances. He didn't wait for better odds. He didn't wait to explain himself to everyone around him. He didn't wait until the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish political leaders started to believe that he was the Messiah, the coming king, the one to rescue them. He didn't wait for any of that. He made a decision to go, and he went anyway. In spite of all the things that he knew would happen to him there, he did it anyway. The rejection and the suffering and the death, he did it anyway. Isaiah 50, verse 7, the suffering servant, I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This is language of absolute determination, unwavering commitment, and really regardless of any opposition that we face. So how do we model true discipleship? Well, the first thing is that we need to have realistic expectations. True discipleship begins with understanding what we're signing up for. What following Jesus doesn't promise is earthly comforts, financial prosperity, social acceptance. Here's what he does promise: purpose, meaning, eternal significance, the presence of Christ himself. He doesn't promise ease. He doesn't promise a life that's going to live up to all of your expectations. When we begin with realistic expectations, we will not be disappointed by sacrifice. We will not be disappointed by difficulty because we can prepare and we can find joy even in the hard moments. We need to understand that they are a part of the journey. They are not interruptions to our discipleship. They're not interruptions to our Christianity. The second thing that we need is undivided loyalty. Jesus' message to the second man was discipleship cannot be put in line behind other priorities, that the kingdom demands immediate response and allegiance. So what this doesn't mean is that we don't abandon all relationships and responsibilities. Jesus cared for his mother. He cared for his work. He maintained friendships throughout his life. Those take some work. But he wasn't afraid of walking away from friends who didn't believe in the mission, who didn't want to walk with him. So what does undivided loyalty mean? It means following Jesus becomes the organizing principle around which everything else is arranged. Christ as center, one of our values here at this church. Christ as center. It's not one item on a list of competing priorities. When I was teaching the middle school at Waterford, the thing that I would tell them all the time is when you go to the lunchroom, you have a tray and you have compartments in each of the trays. You've got a big compartment for like your Salisbury steak or whatever it might be. And then you got little compartments for like, you know, mystery meat and mystery meat too, and you know, some sort of cookie thing. And so that's the way, and we think in our world, like we've got to make Jesus the main compartment on that lunch tray. But what Jesus is calling us to is a tray that has no compartments. It just has one thing, and that's Jesus on it. And all of those other things that try and compete against that, they're not even on the plate. That Jesus is our commitment and our allegiance and our identity as people. Not the biggest portion of what we have. He's the only portion of what we have. When Jesus is truly Lord, he doesn't get the leftover time or energy or resources. Everything else gets arranged around our commitment to him. And then the third thing from that last person, forward-focused commitment. Discipleship requires forward focus, doesn't constantly look back with regret or longing or second guessing. It doesn't mean that we never remember the past or maintain relationships. It means that we don't live in constant comparison between life following Jesus and the life we could have had. Imagine what I could have done. Imagine all the time and energy and resources I would have had had I not been in the church. What a different life I would have lived. When we set face like flint toward following Jesus, we stop asking what if and we start asking what now. There's an extraordinary discovery that when we commit with resolve, something extraordinary happens. Things we were afraid of losing by fully committing. Often the very things that prevent us from experiencing abundant life are the very things that Jesus promises. When we stop trying to follow while maintaining comfort zones, we discover adventures we never imagined. When we stop putting other priorities before Christ, other relationships and responsibilities flourish under Jesus' lordship. And when we stop looking backwards with regret, we're finally free to embrace the future God has for us. Jesus isn't calling us to resolute discipleship to make lives difficult. He's calling us because it's the path to life he's created us to live. It gives our life purpose and meaning and eternal significance. Jesus' heart is revealed through this. And I think that we can say that through all of this, that the life you're looking for is found not in cautious interest in Jesus, but in resolute commitment to following him. Let's go back to the diving board. You've heard the call to follow Jesus. You're standing there on the diving board. You've seen an example of resolute commitment. We've encountered three common ways that we hesitate and hold back. So you have three options. You can climb back down the ladder, decide that following Jesus is interesting, but it's not right for you. And that's a choice, and Jesus doesn't force you into that choice. Number two, you can stay on the diving board indefinitely, which is what I did for so long in my level 3 swim class. You can remain interested. You feel like you want to do it. You're so close. Everyone else is doing it, but you never actually make the jump into wholehearted discipleship. A lot of us choose this option. That we remain in the church and we remain interested in Jesus and we want to follow him, but ultimately, we never really go far. We never go deeper. We want to take our faith on a surface level and not dive in even deeper. This ultimately satisfies no one. Or number three, you can do what Jesus did. You can set your face like flint and take the leap. You can commit to following with realistic expectations, undivided loyalty, and a forward focus. See, I think the real question is not whether we're ready to follow Jesus perfectly. I think the real question is whether we're ready to follow Jesus resolutely as the only thing. He knows what his first century encounters revealed. Life you're actually looking for is not found in cautious interest, but in resolute commitment. Are we ready to stop hesitating and go in fully to what Jesus has called us to?